Well, today we want to talk about what the Word of God says. Finish our, get back on track with our message after the break last week because of pastor appreciation on the series through the book of Colossians. And as a pastor, it's kind of a teaching, preaching thing for me because I felt led to go through the book of Colossians, such a powerful and rich book. Teaches us correct theology of Christology, of the study of who Christ is, that there's a lot of lies going around about God. There's a lot of lies going around about who Jesus is and what he said and what he believes and what he teaches us. And so we as the people of God need to come apart from that teaching and not be taken in by it or deceived. We're going to be talking a little bit about that today from Paul's writings to the Colossians. And the title of my message today is Walking the Walk, because the Word of God not only tells us how we can be saved, redeemed, have our sins forgiven, and be assured that we have a home in heaven for eternity with God living in his house, but he also tells us how to walk, how we ought to walk in a way that's worthy. You know, there's many, many phrases in Scripture that talk about walking the walk, different ones. You know, 1 John tells us that we are to walk in the light as he is in the light, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so walking in the light, walk worthy according to the calling that you've been given, the holy calling you've been given. We're going to talk a little bit about that walk. What does it mean for us to walk the walk? You know, a lot of people can talk the talk, but can you walk the walk? You know, I read from Michael Brown, Dr. Michael Brown, and he talked about this very same subject, and he says this, quote, an old DC talk song starts out by suggesting that the number one cause of atheism in our country today is Christians who confess Jesus with their lips, but they deny him with their lifestyles. And I think about John Bevere as he was walking on the beach after finishing an exhausting conference, walking on the beach in Hawaii, and he was just up really early in the morning walking along the beach and praying and just talking to the Lord, and he ran across a man who was there who came up to him and asked him if he knew where he could, where the nearest place was where he could find a, kind of a strip joint, looking for a strip joint where he could get some action, he said. And John Bevere was stunned by that, and he looked at him and said, you know what, I wouldn't have any idea where that's at. For number one, I don't live in Hawaii. I'm here for a conference. I'm teaching a conference. I'm a pastor, an evangelist, and I'm teaching a conference about Jesus and about the Word of God. And he said, oh, you are? Oh, that's great. Praise the Lord. I'm a Christian too. And he was taken back by that, just shocked by that. You know, a while back, a few years ago, we read through and used the curriculum from Craig Groeschel. The title of the book is The Christian Atheist. He said, that's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? Well, the definition of that, as Craig Groeschel puts it, is believing in God but living as if he didn't exist. And there's a lot of that going around. It's kind of a virus. It's kind of an epidemic that's going around inside the church in the Western world, not so in third world countries, China and other places like that, where they have embraced the solid teachings of biblical Christianity, even though it may mean their imprisonment or even their life. They're willing to die for what they believe in. Question is if we were arrested today, as the old saying is, and this is an old one, as would there be enough evidence to convict you in a court of law that you actually are a Christian? It's critical, incredibly critical, that we live our lifestyles in such a way that we are an example and a witness and a testimony of Christ rather than one that detours people away from the truth and brings ridicule and shame on the church of Jesus Christ. God has called us. You know, when he saved us, he cleansed us with his blood. He washed away our sins, erased the books in heaven where it was recorded, wrote our name in the Lamb's Book of Life, indicating and marking us as his for eternity and ensuring us a place in heaven. But he also sends the Holy Spirit to us to come inside of us, to transform and change us by the power of what is called sanctification, instantly declaring us righteous at the moment we receive Christ as Savior. But then the second work of sanctification is the cleansing, the washing, the transforming of our lives from the inside out, changing even the way that we think so that we change the way that we speak and the way that we act and how we treat other people. Somebody say amen. This is true salvation. And Paul has a concern, as we see in many of his epistles, that he's concerned about that we continue to live for the Lord and continue to emulate the life by the power of the Holy Spirit that God has birthed inside of us. Paul begins chapter 2, is where we're going to take our text today and take some scriptures out of chapter 2. He begins with a great concern for the church. He's concerned. You know, whenever the gospel is preached and a church is established, especially in the days of the apostles, and in this case, the apostle Paul, where he has been or where he has not been. And we found out at the beginning of this series that Colossians was a church that was founded by Epaphras, who is a friend of Paul from another church. And he had family and friends there at Colossae, so he went over and started a church among families and friends, and there blossomed this incredible church there. So Paul had never met them before, but he was still concerned because he cared, as we should, about the saints of God in every church. In fact, I'll go one step further. We ought to care about local churches in our community and throughout our country that are preaching the Word of God. You know, we need healthy and strong churches, do we not? And this was Paul's concern, is he was concerned about the church remaining faithful, continuing to love God and love one another, and to do the good works that God had called us and saved us to do. Now, let me point this out. We do the good works that God has called us to do, not because we want to be saved, but because we are saved as a natural part of who we are, is that we want to do good. The first thing I wanted to do when I got saved and filled with the Spirit, especially reclaimed and filled with the Spirit when I was 18, is I want to do the work of the ministry. I want to help people to find Christ, to find this God that loved me so much that he not only saved me, but filled me with his Spirit. And there's this insatiable desire to tell my friends about Jesus. So I thank God for that and that desire that we should all have to spread the good news. But Paul had a concern. Is the church healthy? Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, he begins, I want you to know how much I've agonized. Say agonized. You know, ministry is not a cakewalk. It's tough. I was talking to somebody in the weekend of cleansing stream, and after it was over with yesterday, and this young lady had served and helped to make it a very special time, and she was so tired. She says, I'm so tired. And I said, ministry is hard work, isn't it? And it's not that she didn't know this, but it was kind of like a reminder. You know, it's hard work to serve the Lord and to do a good job with all of your heart you serve. You don't just give part of you, you give all of you. Somebody say amen. And Paul said, I've agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea and for many other believers who have never met me personally. You don't have to know somebody who's a Christian to love them. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, Paul tells the Romans. And we, as believers, we should love other believers and care for them. And so there's so much competition between local churches sometimes. You know, we try to steal each other's sheep so we get a bigger crowd. And God didn't call us to steal sheep. He called us to rescue the perishing. You know, people relocate from time to time. That's okay, but that's not what it's all about. We're not about relocation. We're about winning the lost for Christ so that people know that they know that their sins are forgiven and they have the hope that we have with inside of us. We're not stingy. God is a generous God, and when we're saved, we become generous as well. With that generosity of spirit comes and begins to birth itself and cultivate. We cultivate that in our life by generosity. The greatest and the most generous thing you can do is to share your faith with other people in a very diplomatic and good way. Amen. And Paul was concerned. You don't know me, but I love you. You don't know me, but I'm agonizing for you. I'm praying for you. I remember when I was reclaimed and I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and back in, I'll tell you, way back in the early 70s, and 74 actually, and I'd never been to a Christian bookstore before, and I didn't know there even was such a thing. And I thought, you mean there's a store where there's Christian books are sold and where Christians can go and get things that are relative and relate to them? And I was so excited, so we went to this gigantic, it was a Nazarene Bible College Christian bookstore. It's massive, two levels. And I walked in there, and I thought I'd died and gone to heaven. And I just went through there and just said, man, I wish I had more money. I wish I had more money. I'd buy more. But the greatest thing of all, I still remember this, still in my soul, still in my memory, it brings back pleasure, is looking around and seeing other believers walking around. And I thought, they love Jesus like I do. And I felt this incredible love just fill my heart and joy that, you know, that we believe and love the same God. We share that common faith, and it was so exciting for me to do that. Those are things that come to you when you're born again, love of God, love for people, and we're going to talk about that, how those are areas that we need to walk in. Paul had a concern that they wouldn't be deceived, because wherever the gospel is preached and their church was established, it wouldn't be long before false teachers would come in and try to steal away the hearts of the people and the minds of the people through deception. You know, that still goes on today. There's still people who go around trying to pick off those who have been born again, those who have been saved, who have given their life to Jesus, and tell them that, well, I know they told you we're saved, but you're really not saved. Why not? What do you mean I'm not saved? And people haven't had a chance to get their roots in the Word of God. Well, what do you mean I'm not saved? Well, you're not saved because you weren't baptized right. Well, what do you mean I wasn't baptized? But pastor, and we had a baptism, and I got baptized in water. No. The formula was wrong. And you get these deceptions. Well, you're not saved because you don't speak in tongues. You mean I got to speak in tongues to be saved? Oh, well, you know, and see, this stuff is nonsense. Should we all speak? Paul said, I wish we all spoke in tongues. I speak in tongues more than all of you do. So there's nothing wrong with that. But we need to get our roots in the Word of God so we know we have this balance in our soul. And Paul was concerned about him. He said, I'm telling you this so that no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. He's talking about the genuineness of our faith, how we know we can be saved. And he says in verse number 8, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. Now, first of all, don't let anyone capture you, bring you into captivity. It was for freedom, the Word of God tells us. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Why did Christ set us free? So that you could be free. So don't entangle yourself with false teaching and embrace things that are empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking, from worldly wisdom. There's a lot of that going around. There's a lot of what is termed as eggheads. Some people have more knowledge up here than they have common sense. And more than they have a knowledge and understanding of the Word of God, and begin to teach things that are just nonsense, legalistic mumbo-jumbo that takes you and robs you of your freedom in Christ. Should we be established and rooted? We're going to talk about that. Paul talks about that. But we have to know the false from the true. So don't let anybody capture you with empty philosophies, high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and, say and from spiritual powers of this world. What is he talking about? He's talking about the demonic world. The kingdom of darkness. The Bible talks about there are demons that are doctrines that are taught by demons. Now, don't want to weird anybody out or scare anybody, but that's the truth. That's why Paul said you need to be equipped. I agonize over you with prayer so that you're not deceived, so that you know the truth about God, so that this false teaching that's going around in Colossae won't spread like gangrene, that you can take it captive and cast it out because it's not true. You don't need to go through anybody or any angel or any prophet or any holy person to get to God. You have direct access through Christ to the very throne of God to receive help and mercy in a time of need. You don't need to go through a person, a human being, or even somebody who has died and maybe gone to heaven. We don't pray to the dead. We pray to Christ, to God through Christ, and he hears us and answers us. And in Colossae, they were being robbed of this because of this false teaching that was going around that you're not quite good enough. In order to be good enough, you have to listen to my teaching. Back in the charismatic days, you need to buy all my teaching tapes and get your tape recorder out and listen to all this teaching so that you know what you're supposed to believe. Well, you know, you don't need to. I mean, good teaching is wonderful, and I'm not knocking it. But I'll tell you what, the greatest teaching of all is right here if you just open up and read it. And they'll tell you, well, you can't really understand that unless somebody teaches you. Oh, yes, you can. You know why? Because the Epistle of John says that we have an anointing. Well, I thought, Pastor, that was just for holy people like you. I thought it was for Renee Pilsing. You know, when she preaches, boy, she's anointed. And she is. And Pastor Nick, oh, and Jill, and, you know, people who know. The anointing is for the children of God, for the people of God. And what is that anointing for? The Word tells us the anointing teaches you and leads you into truth so that you have no need that anyone else teach you. Now, it doesn't mean we don't need teachers. And it's not discounting the office of a teacher, as we talked about last week, the fivefold ministry. Yes, it's just saying that you can know in your spirit when the Spirit of Christ, who is inside of you, begins to unpack the ministry of the Word. When you read the Word of God and the Holy Spirit just draws that Word into your soul and teaches you how to apply it to your life. It also, that anointing does something else. It gives you an anointing and the Holy Spirit will unleash some gifts to you. What is a gift? Well, one of the gifts, manifestational gifts, the nine that are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, is discerning of spirits to see if those things be of God. So when you hear somebody teach or preach and you're thinking, you know, the high-sounding words, they sound right, but it's just something that doesn't seem right. I can't put my finger on it. You need to pray in the Spirit and let the Holy Spirit reveal to you what that is. And sometimes you may not know what it is, but you know something's not right here. Something's just not quite right. And so you better be careful, beware. And Paul's just simply telling them that you need to beware because there are false teachers going around telling you things that are not true. They're telling you lies about God. They're telling you lies about what happened to you when you received Christ and what you can expect. And there is demonic teaching that will teach people the doctrines taken from even the Word of God and twisted and turned to make it sound like something God is saying when he is actually not. How many know this, that the devil knows more about and what the Word of God says than Billy Graham did? I'm just saying, you know, I'm not saying maybe that's not true, but he is clever and he is sly. He faced off with Jesus Christ himself in the temptation, and he was quoting scripture like he was a graduate, a postgraduate with 5 or 6 PhDs. And Jesus just looked at him and said, the word says this, and just shut him down. And so Paul was concerned about the church. Be careful of your backsliding. Be careful that you walk in truth. Be careful that you know the truth and walk in the truth. We are to walk the walk as a true Christian. True Christian. You know, Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, he talked about the genuine faith that he had that was first evidence in his mother and his grandmother. It was passed down to you. I didn't get it through the birth canal or in the womb. How many know that's true? But he got it because he listened to their teaching and what they told him about God, and he embraced it for himself and said, this is true. And so Paul said, he commended him, you have a genuine faith, a sincere faith that's real. We need a real faith that's real. And we're not, you know, when we talk about that, it's like Colossians 2:6 says, and now just as you have accepted Christ as your Lord, you must continue to walk with him. Now say, well, I'm walking with God. Well, all Paul is saying, continue to walk with him. You know, what I do when I walk, I like to walk, and I go out and walk and walk. And sometimes, because I just don't have the ambition, sometimes I don't go out and walk like I should. And Paul's just saying, get back up. Go back out and walk again. Walk with the Lord and keep walking with him. And we're not running a sprint in the Christian race. You know, for the case of purpose of this sermon, is we're walking a strong, progressive walk that takes us to the destination of maturity of our faith. And you can walk with the Lord. Have you ever noticed how some people walk? You know, there's walking magazines and all kinds of stuff out there about how you walk and the health benefits. You can go online and there's just all this stuff on walking, you know, and all the benefits it has for you and how you should walk. And I watch some people and they walk and they've got a couple of little weights with them and they're out there walking like this, you know, and some are walking like this, you know. And others are just walking, you know, kind of looking around while they're walking, you know. I don't think it really matters spiritually how you walk, with your walk with weights or whatever you want to do, as long as you keep progressing in the same direction towards where God wants you to be, towards the destination, to the high call of God, to the goal that God has set before you. Continue to walk. And the key word here is must. You must continue to walk. Don't lay down the mantle and stop. Stop the race. Amen? Amen. So, you know, my body of my message here is walk in a way that identifies you as his. Can people look at you and watch your walk? Can they tell that you belong to him? Colossians 2, 6 and 7 says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. As you have been taught. Paul knew that they'd been taught because he knew the people who started the church. He knew the people that were heading the church. He knew the people who were overseeing the church. He knew that they'd been given good, solid teaching about who Christ is and all about God. And he says, as you receive Christ, be rooted, built up in him, and established in the faith so that you have been, according to what you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Sometimes teaching goes in one ear and out the other, doesn't it? Our attention span loses. We forget what we were supposed to do, forget what we were taught. But can I tell you how important it is that we stay close to the Lord? Once we're saved, stay close to the Lord. You know, so many Christians today, they look back and they remember the time they got saved, and they remember the euphoric feeling of being forgiven, the cleansed feeling, the cleanness that they felt, remembering the burden that was lifted from their heart and their life, the deliverance that ensued that because of their belief in Christ and coming into a relationship with the Word of God. And they talk about those early days as if it was the days of yore. But now things are a little more difficult. Well, can I just tell you, break the news to you, maybe it's a news flash to some, that being a Christian and walking in the truth is sometimes hard. You know, I told you before about the when I was just a young, skinny kid, and yes, those days were there, yes. And I remember in ninth grade, I ran cross country. I signed up for it because a coach goaded me. He was a teacher in one of my classes, and he goaded me and some others to do it. He needed a cross country team, and I was his victim. And I hate running. I think, why did I do that? I was in that, and I just run through golf courses in the early morning hours and at night on meets. And I'll tell you what, I was usually at the end, but I made sure it was not the last. There was one other kid that was struggling all the time. And I'd think, and I'd turn it on right at the end, so I wasn't last. The kid back there was, you know, so get the attention off of me. But we need to stay in the race. Be identified as one of him. Stay close to God. It's important to stay close to the Lord. You know, one of the ways we stay close to the Lord is coming together for common worship. But you know, if you just feast on the Lord one day of the week and starve the rest of the week, you're going to be weak. Not just a week later, but you're weak during the week. You know, you come in and tank up and fill up, you know. It's like going to the Golden Corral buffet and just tanking up and walking out of there feeling like a fat tick. And you don't eat anything the rest of the week. You know, that's not healthy, number one, and you can't live long like that. That's just crazy. And so we need to feast, but we also need to find balance during the week. And how do we do that? Okay? We need to remember the destructive nature of sin. And if we're not close to God, we could fall prey to that. We could fall prey to the false teaching. But we need to remember how wonderful the Lord is. And how do we do that? We remember it through daily worship. I hope that every believer here and those who are not here, every day has a time with the Lord where you just connect with him. And you know, my lifestyle is such that I wake up talking to God. And I wake up listening, trying to listen for his voice. I mean, he speaks to me in the shower. You know, that's when I start hearing his voice, and I start getting some downloads from the Holy Spirit in the shower in the morning. First thing I do, I get up, go to the bathroom, go into the shower, take my shower, and then go out and have a bowl of cereal or something. Or sometimes I go out for breakfast and then do visitation. But, you know, I talk to the Lord in there. I talk, good morning, God. And begin to interact with him. That's what prayer is. It's interaction. It's a two-way street. Somebody say amen. But it's important to stay close to God, you know, and to be identified with him. When we're close to God, people identify us as God's. I'm not bragging about myself, but you know, years and years ago when I was as a salesman for this company, route salesman for this company in Kansas City, and I remember some of the people in the factory going by, and I walked by, and I overheard some lady that worked in the factory. I knew her by face, but by name, and she was talking to some of the other factory workers as they were going back off their break, and she said, oh, you know him, you know Tim, and she says, well, who's he? And she said, he's really, really nice. You know, he's a Christian. And I thought, well, thank you. I didn't have to tell her that. You know, and I have done this when I'd be training people, because I was, you know, have them with me for 3 weeks on my truck with me, and first thing I do is I'm Tim Hawthorne, and you know, I just want you to know that I've got a radio here in the truck, and it's on Christian station because I'm a Christian, I'm a believer. And I made a vow with God that whoever they put with me on my truck to ride with me, that I promise God, made a vow that I will tell them that I'm a Christian, and I'll tell them that Jesus loves them. Tell them about the Lord. And that was really hard, but I identified myself as his. But more importantly, can other people identify you as his by the way that you walk? Because, you know, it's not, you just go up and say, hey, I'm a Christian. And you got your Bible ready to thump them on the head, you know. I say, well, okay, but that really turns me on for Christianity. You know, that can they identify you? And I think one of the ways that, as we talked about, the euphoric feeling we have when we first receive Christ, and sometimes it slips away, because not because we're not busy for the Lord, because Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, and one of the letters to the church in Revelation, it says, I know all the things that you do, and I've seen all your hard work. This is Jesus speaking to the church. And your patient endurance. I know, Jesus says, I know that you don't tolerate evil people. And you have examined the claims of those who have said that they're apostles, but they're not. There's false teachers. And you have discovered they are liars. How do they discover it? Maybe some by observation, but some by the discerning of spirits, the gift of the Spirit. Hearing them teach and preach and knowing there's just something not right about that spirit. And you have patiently suffered for me. They even suffered for the Lord without quitting. They're suffering for God, and they're not throwing up their hands and quitting. They're faithful. But then he gives them a reproof. And it's kind of interesting here, but he says, but this, I have a complaint against you. You don't love me as, or each other, the way you did at first. And so Jesus had nothing, no complaint about their work, their faithfulness, their service to him. They're standing up for truth and defending the truth of the gospel against false teaching. But he said, you know, you lost something along the way. And I'm just saying that sometimes we as believers, we can forget why we do what we do and who we're doing it for. And we can go through the motions of duty and the wheels are in motion and we're doing a great job serving the Lord. Can I just tell you that even pastors can get into the rut of this? That a lot of pastors say because of the busyness of ministry and helping people, that pastors can forget their first love and forget the love that they have for people of why they're doing what they're doing. It's a duty more than a ministry. And the testimony from some pastors is that I found myself so busy that the only time I read the Word of God is when I was looking for a sermon, instead of having daily devotions. The common thread through pastors who had moral failure, the biggest common thread is they stopped, they got too busy to have personal time with God every day. And they thought, tomorrow I'll do it. I'll have time tomorrow. And tomorrow goes into the next day, the next week, the next month, and pretty soon you're just hitting and missing. And when we're not spending time with God, our hearts move away from him. And I'm just saying that that is a common virus among the church of Jesus Christ. And Jesus pointed it out. I love your works. You're doing a great job. You don't tolerate evil people. You've examined the claims of those who are apostles and are not. You discovered that they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. But this one complaint I have, you don't love me or others. Notice that, not me nor others, the way that you used to at first. And he goes in verse number 5 and gives them this admonition of taking inventory of their life. Look how far you've fallen. Just stop. God is saying, stop. Go look in the mirror. Look back and see how far you've fallen. See how far away you are from the way you used to do. Now, what does he say to them? Repent. Turn back to me and do the works that you did at first. What are the works you did at first? Loving you, Jesus. Loving you, there is no higher call. You're my all, you're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. See, when I'm alone with God, and even up here, songs of the Spirit begin to rise. And when I'm spending time with the Lord, listening to worship music, whether it's in my office or in the car, wherever it's at, is all of a sudden, something begins to rise here. You know what it is? It's my first love. It's my first love. See, God is more interested in you being his child than what you're doing because you're his child. Although the latter is important, but it is born out of and grows out of that relationship with God. And I'm just saying, if you're there, just move in close to the Lord. Make it your plan this week, and don't let it be a duty or an assignment, I won't put it that way, but let it be your goal, is that I'm going to rediscover my first love. Rediscover who we are in him. So I love these songs Amy's been leading, and over the course of the weekend, it's all about who we are in Christ and how much he loves us. And oh my goodness, how does he love us? But we have to learn to get back into a walk of faith that walks in the wonder of his love, to never get over what God has done for us. And secondly, we need to walk in a way that reveals our roots. Some of you dye your hair. I've been accused of dyeing my hair because I don't have a lot of gray hair. You know what that means, don't you? Scriptures say that the gray-headed or the white-head has wisdom. I just lack wisdom. Now, Nick is getting wiser as the days go by. Pastor Curl, you are almost there, buddy. You're almost perfection there. Some of you don't have a chance because you don't have anything to work with. But don't feel bad. I heard Tony Campolo once say that, because he was bald, a shiny bald head, and he said, hey, a craftsman doesn't put marble tops on cheap furniture. So you have that working for you. Amen. So what does the word say? Verse number 7, let your roots grow down into him. Another translation, let them grow down deep. Deep. You know, my wife did something crazy. I don't know why she did what she did. But she sent off to the Arbor Day Foundation. They sent her 6 seedlings of trees, and she wanted me to go out and dig holes and help plant them. I hate yard work. And she knows that. So I did it. My back ached, still ached this morning, and she was hurting last night, so I gave her a cheap massage, you know, just. But the fact is, if those trees are going to survive, they got to get their roots down. And that's why it's how important that they're planted, and where they're planted, that they're planted in good soil. And Renee, a few weeks ago, she preached and talked about seed. Powerful message. But you know, it's important what you plant seed in. It's got to be in good soil. And so, you know, we found good soil to put those seeds in because we want the roots to grow down deep so those trees are strong. And then guess what I get to do a few years from now? I get to dig them back up and transplant them someplace. It's the gift that keeps on giving, you know. But, you know, our roots are important. They need to go down deep into the powerful place where God can do something, to send nutrients up us. You know, being rooted in this verse, it's an agricultural word. The tense from the Greek word means to let them grow down deep once and for all, being firmly rooted once and for all. And, you know, what is that saying? Christians aren't supposed to be tumbleweeds blown around by the wind. You know, just blowing from place to place, whichever the wind is blowing. Not to embrace every wild new teaching intended by the enemy to shipwreck our faith and take us down a wrong pathway. Nor do we be transplants that are repeatedly moved from soil to soil. Once we are rooted in the faith in Christ, there's no need to change soil, uproot, or go anywhere. Just keep growing down deep into the Word. You know what happens so oftentimes, even in a good part of the country or the part of the, is there going to be a drought once in a while? You know, I think it was when I came here that there was big concern because the Great Lakes levels were dropping, and they were dropping, and shoreline was exposed, and they were all worried about that. And I think it was Nick. Nick was so wise, even before he got gray hair. I think it was Nick who told me, "Oh, Pastor, that happens every now and then. They just throw a big fit. It'll come back." And then some other people who live up here, "Oh, it'll come back." And I thought, boy, it keeps going down lower. I don't know if it's going to come back. Well, guess what? The problem is there's too much water now. You know, too much water. But, you know, we're supposed to be transplant repeatedly moving in one place, going down into the soil. Roots that reach down deep into the wellsprings of water, because in times of drought, when the water levels of the lakes are going and riverbeds dry up, guess what? There's artesian wells underneath, and the roots of the tree go down deep, 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 and they're sucking up the water and the nutrients from the soil and under the ground because their roots are deep, and the trees survive because they're getting nutrients and they're getting water even in a time of drought, still producing leaves and fruit. We need to absorb incredible amounts of water from that artesian well, the Holy Spirit. He's the water that cleanses us. He's the water that anoints the Word. And we need to absorb the nutrients for growth and fruitfulness from the Word of God, because this book has all the vitamins and nutrients that you need to not only survive but to thrive as a believer, as a Christian. Thirdly, I want to point out that we walk the walk that brings refreshment from the Word of God. Refreshment. And again, that scripture in verse number 7 of chapter 2 of Colossians, let your roots go down deep into Him. Let your lives be built on Him. And then your faith will grow strong. It's just a natural byproduct. Your faith's going to grow strong because you're in the Word and in the truth that you were taught. And you will what? You'll overflow with thankfulness. Say overflow. I love overflow. I love the overflow of the Spirit. You know, whenever we have church, and I'll just use that for an example because there's private worship as well. Whenever we have church, I always have this spirit of expectancy and yet not knowing what to expect. Why is it? Because the Holy Spirit is always up to something when God's people come together. And they begin to worship Him and praise Him, because a natural byproduct of worshiping and praising Him in the Spirit and truth is a manifestation of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And when the manifestation of the Holy Spirit comes, anything is possible. Anything is possible. And you link that up and joined hip to hip with the ministry of the Word, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. See, you mix that together, and the Word is anointed by the Spirit, and boy, powerful things happen. People's lives change. I've watched my wife over the years. She's a lover of Bible study. She loves to study the Bible, and going way, way back. And I noticed from way, way back in our marriage that whenever she would go through a Bible study, she'd get, you know, just personal Bible study. Not going to church, but her personal, she'd get the Bible out and she'd get a study guide or, you know, something to go by, a rail to run on, and she'd go and study the Bible, and as she would study it and she'd study it faithfully and finish it, I noticed that she changed for the good. Is that the washing of the water of the Word began to just wash her life, and I noticed she's getting to be a stronger Christian. She loves Jesus more than she used to. And she loves me more than she used to. And I like that. Do more Bible studies, okay? And she'd say, I wish you would do one, okay? Maybe you'd change too. No, I just, but I love that. And that is the Word of God. It will transform you and change you. Do you love the Word of God? As a Christian, how can we not but love the Word that God gave to us, His love letter to us? His instruction book on how that we can not just survive as a Christian holding on by our fingernails and waiting till we go to heaven so we can enjoy. But God says, no, if you walk in the faith and your faith grows because your roots are rooted down in Him and you're studying the Word of God and letting the Spirit of God transform you, you will overflow with thankfulness. Instead of being a griper and a complainer about what you don't have, you begin to praise God for everything that he's given to you and all that he has in store for you. Because I'll tell you something, maybe a newsflash for you, this isn't heaven. But it can be glorious because of God's presence and because the Word of God, what it does for us. We are refreshed and complete in Christ. Verses 9 and 10 says, "For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in human body." So these false teachers were saying that, you know, you need the fullness, but you can only get the fullness if you go up this ladder of entities and work your way up to God to get closer to him. And said, no, Paul says, no. If you have Christ and you're in him, that's where all the fullness of God dwells in human body, in the incarnation. And what does that mean? Because Christ is in you, the hope of glory. So we preached a few weeks ago from this Colossians chapter 1. He says, because Christ is in you, you are also complete. How? Through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority, you're complete. Now, what does that mean? That means that when you accept Christ as Savior, God looks at you and says, you're complete, you're completely righteous and holy, and you're justified. But God says, I love you so much that I'm going to send the Spirit of God inside of you so that you can be transformed on the inside and become who I say you are. But God calls those things that are not as though they already were, and that's us too. But he says, I'm going to transform you and bring you into the reality of who you are, because my son is inside of you. Now, that's good stuff. That's good stuff. We're complete in him. We don't need anything else. And I don't mean we don't need friends, we don't need brothers and sisters. I'm just saying that it is enough. He has completed us. We don't need to pray through, and I'm not knocking a church, please. We don't need to pray through the rosary 10 times to get forgiveness. We don't need to go to a human being and confess our sins so that he can forgive us. We can go directly to Christ and say, forgive me. And he does it just like that, whether we deserve it or not. And God is transforming us and changing us by the power of his word, refreshing us, transforming us and changing us. And, you know, another good thing, resurrection power lives inside of us. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead now dwells in our mortal bodies when we trust Christ. That resurrection power that raised him from the dead and opened the tomb. Paul says in verse 13, you were dead. Say were. Past tense. You were dead. Why? Because of your sins and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God, I like that. Another one is but God. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins, bringing you back to spiritual life. You are alive to God. And so that we can be restored to fellowship with the Lord. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back as I'm closing in on this last small but smart point. Is we're to walk in the joy of Christ. Walk in the joy of the Lord. You know, Christianity is not a drudgery. It is fraught with, as the songwriter said, Amazing Grace, many dangers, toils, and snares. And sometimes we deal with difficult people. Sometimes we suffer persecution. Sometimes we suffer sickness. But we are never separated from the love of God. And that wellspring of joy, every believer inside of their soul, because of their salvation and the presence of the Holy Spirit, has a artesian well that Jesus promised to his disciples that when the Holy Spirit came, an artesian well bubbling up from the inside of you. Even when there's dryness all around you, you have source to the Spirit of God. Even though when you suffer loss, you suffer death, you suffer loss financially, you suffer loss of relationships, if you are a believer in Christ, that wellspring of joy is inside of you, and you can cause it to bubble up and refresh you and bring the joy of the Lord, which is your strength. I've just known through the years a lot of joyless Christians. And I sit and watch them, and they... One guy used to read his Bible all day long. He had a little Gideon's Bible, just take it out and read it. And he had no joy. And all he could talk about was, can't wait till I die. Oh, I wish I could die. And it's like, you can't die till you live. You know? And even inside of him, there's a wellspring of joy if you just dig the earth out that you buried it with. Sometimes we let circumstances of life bury that wellspring with dirt and gunk and stuff, but it needs to break out. The psalmist said, why? Speaking to himself, how many talk to yourself? Why are you so downcast, soul? You know, Italian might put it this way. What's the matter you, huh? We got so much to be thankful for. Why are you, what's wrong with you? And he's just kind of slapping himself. You know, what's the matter with you? Put your hope in God. Let me remind you of what he did for you. And pretty soon you find him just dancing the joy with the joy of the Lord. Because suddenly that wellspring pops back open. And that fountain of joy comes back and brings us back and restores our joy. I like the fact he didn't just say he was going to give, you know, just bless you. But he said, I'm going to overflow. I'm not just going to fill you, but I'm going to keep pouring. And it's going to run over. I think, you know, somebody said, why would God do that? It's not wasteful. What he's doing, he's pouring and overflowing so that you can overflow to other people. That when they're around you, they can feel the refreshing. That I like to be around Nick because Nick's always encouraging to me. Jill's always encouraging to me unless she comes to work early. And then it's good morning, Jill. Good morning. I'm sorry, Jill, I had to do that. You got me yesterday with Howard, so I get you. So. But the word overjoy, or it's also translated abounding, is a picture of a river overflowing its banks, just going flooding everywhere. 1 Peter 1:8 says, though you have not seen Christ, you haven't seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled, say filled, overflowing with inexpressible and glorious joy. Old King James says, joy unspeakable and full of glory. The joy of the Lord is your strength.